diligent with our missions and what we're able to do. And at the end of the year, whatever we have in our missions account, we pretty much find out what the needs are and we just send out the funds. And if you notice on that slide, we sent out almost $3,000 at the end of December to take and bless different ministries in different ways. And truly, we see the effects of that in what we do. So the missions budget is always, God has blessed it through your giving, and we're very appreciative of that. At our annual business meeting, we list where those funds went. And right now, nothing's coming to my mind other than my sermon. But but when we do the annual business meeting, and you get those reports, you'll see what's what and where those funds have gone. But thank you through your contributions. I do remember one figure. We almost gave $20,000 this year to missions. So thank you for your giving in that. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for that. You do have a handout that you could take notes with, and up-to-date notes, basically, because last week we covered the first A and B, and this week we're going to cover C and D. So we're going to be looking at that. Tonight is our last night of the week of prayer, and if you have any prayer needs you want us to pray for, out in the lobby we have a prayer box. On the prayer box are forms that you can fill out, piece of paper really, fill it out, what you want us to pray with you about, and put it up here on the communion table, and we'll be praying tonight at 6 o'clock. That'll be our last time as a church body, not to say the last time, but you know what I'm saying, for the week of praying and seeking the Lord. And it's been great. I've enjoyed it, just coming out, setting aside time, fasting, watching TV and football and all those good things that I like to do on different times. And that's what it's about, honoring God, setting aside time to honor God in prayer and to pray for need and not be distracted. And so many things in life can really distract us, can't they? They can distract us and take our attention away from what the Lord wants. So that's tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to be looking at Psalm 25. I'm going to read selected verses this morning. So let's stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. Starting at verse number 4, and it reads, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. My eyes are ever on the Lord." And that's the topic. My eyes are ever on the Lord. "For only he will release my feet from the snare. My integrity and the uprightness protects me because my hope is in you." Father, we just ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this body, at this time in its journey. We ask you to be with the children as they're being ministered to in children's church and nursery. Minister to their needs as well on the level that they're at. And God, you just tune to do something great among us this day. We are so grateful of your love. We're so appreciative of your mercy. God, we're so grateful for all that you've done in our lives. And without you, Lord, we would be nothing. We would be lost. We would be undone. But because of the cross, because of that great mercy that you had for us, Lord, we're able to stand here today and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. God, that's what it's all about. And we're grateful for what you've done in our lives. And we give you all the glory now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Last week I started out saying, why do we pray? Some people say because we are needy people. Others say that because we have so many needs and it's only God who can answer them. But really, there's only one reason, and only one reason that we pray, and we should pray, because we need to talk to God and God wants to talk to us. That's the reason why we should pray. So we could talk to God and God can talk to us. So what's the purpose of praying? That's a question, and it's a valid question. But the purpose of praying is coming so God's work be done in our lives and his purpose can be fulfilled in our lives. That's why we pray that his purpose and his will be accomplished in our lives. A lot of times we quote that Lord's Prayer and we say, you know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth or in me as you have commanded it in heaven. Truly, that's what it's about. Doing what God has already established for us in heaven. And finding him in prayer allows us to predicate the aspect of the fact of walking in his ways and being and doing his will. So I went over the four, I only went over two of the four things, four ways that we pray. The first thing we looked at is onward and upward. I just give you a recap. Onward and upward. There are many different stages in Christian life when we lift up our soul to God. Some people lift up their souls when they're in anguish and their hard times or they're going through things. They lift up their soul. Onward and upward that we need to look to him. And we all face different things and challenges in life. When the psalmist says, oh my God, the psalmist is making a personal declaration that he realized that God is his. That God is there for him. It's a personal recognition, acknowledgement, a trust in God. This is what it implies. So when we say, oh my God, we're not saying, oh my God, because of an accident or an incident that happened, and we just say it out of surprise. But when we say, oh my God, we're saying it and implying, oh God, I know you personally. I know you in an intimate way. I know you in such a way that when I cry out to you, oh my God, I know that you do hear and you do care. What a bold confession that we make from the loneliness of our hearts. And when we do that, there's something that happens in our life that doesn't happen any other way. There's a sense of self-surrender that comes. And that's why we need to love self-surrender. That we need not to fight, we need to surrender to God. We need to love that self-surrender because through that self-surrender, we are saying, God, have your way in me. Do what you need to do in me. Lord, let me not fight against what you got for me. And God, if you're willing, God will always lead you. If you are in that state of that loving your self-surrender, meaning surrendering your life to God, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to do that, he will lead you and you'll be taught by him. He doesn't just put you out there and say, hey, you're on your own. But what he does, he leads you, he guides you. And that's what he does, doesn't he? He leads us and guides us into all truth. That's what he says. Sometimes we get lazy in our thoughts and our memories need to be quickened. We need to have quickening memories because sometimes we forget how God answered a need in the past, how he healed us or how he answered a prayer, how we cried out to him and he was there. Sometimes we forget about those things, don't we? And we need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. We need to be quickened by the Spirit of God to let us know that what I've done in the past, I'm willing to do again for you in the future. That's the way his mercy flows. That's the way his grace flows in our lives as we remember what he's done in the past. Not pointing our finger at him and saying, God, you did this for me in the past. You need to do it for me again in the future. But more so saying, God, I surrender to you because in the past when I did, this is what you've done for me. Church, that's what it talks about, this quickening memories. Then I went on and I talked about the revelation prayers, those prayers that we pray. We all have a painful past. We all have painful memories, don't we? They follow us all the days of our lives. Just like goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives, our painful memories of the past seems to follow us as well. Sometimes we find ourselves living in the painful memories of the past, and we can't get loose of the clutches that has a hold of us. But our present is not linked to our past because our present is linked to Christ. And the past is under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you ask him to forgive you and you throw it in his sea of forgetfulness, it's there and it's forgotten by him. And we need to remember if God forgets it, we need to forget it as well. But yeah, we have painful memories of the past. And those conflicts that we deal with, unresolved issues that we face every day of our lives, they're there. We can't escape them. But if we're willing to surrender them to God and give them to Him, again, that's the revelation prayer that comes. And I'm giving you a word here. I'm giving you a way that you can get rid of those hurts of the past. It's a revelation prayer, meaning, God, I give it to you and I leave it in your care. I can't carry it anymore, Lord. I can't care for it anymore. I don't want to, Lord, because it holds me back. Your past is no indication of what God's got you for your future. Your past is something that happened, but your future is in the hand of God if your life is in His hands. We need faith in the mercy and the power of God. We need faith and mercy in the power of God. In our distress, we need to turn to God. Though it's so easy to turn to everyone else and look to everyone else to solve our problems. But God is the one who solves our problems. God is the one who hears our cry. God is the one who comes to our aid. That's the beautiful part of turning and in the midst of distress to God. We can hope that God will do it, but we know that God will do it. We can hope all we want, but we just got to have that confidence to know that God's going to do what He said He was going to do. The third thing I talked about was God's revelation to man is always revealed in prayer. You want to get a revelation from God? You're going to get it through prayer. You're going to get it in prayer. It's nice to read what other people say. It's nice to hear what other people say. But if it's not found in your prayer life, if it's not found when you pray, if it's not found in that moment that you're in harmony with God, His revelations, I said another point, God's revelation must be in harmony with His character. So you got to be in harmony with Him. He's not going to reveal things to you. He's not going to allow things to be opened up to you unless you are spending time with Him in prayer. Because that's where that comes. It doesn't come because somebody comes up to you and says, I feel led to tell you this. It comes to you in prayer. It comes to you. It doesn't come to them. It comes to you. And God's revelation must be in harmony with His character. God is not going to tell you to do something that is in contradiction to His word. If His word says it, it's settled. Plain and simple. If God doesn't reveal something to you that goes contrary to His word. He never does that. He's always in harmony with His word. That's why I like us as a church to read through the Bible. Because the more we read the Bible, the more we read His word gets in us. And when we know that when His word is in us and when something falseness rises and it's in contradiction of who He says He is, right away we know that. And we can combat that and combat it in a powerful way. Through prayer, we can see how God works. Another thing we talked about was revelation prayer is available to those who can spiritually discern His will. It's available to you if you can spiritually discern His will. If you are not in prayer with God and you don't have a prayer relationship with Him, it's going to be kind of hard for you to discern His will for your life and His will for a situation that may be going in or on in your life. So many times people say, well, I don't know if God really wants me to do this. And I say, you praying about it. Well, I don't have time to pray about it. No, you have to make time to pray about it. You are not going to discern His will if you are not bringing it before the throne. You are not going to be able to know what He wants for you unless you are with Him in prayer. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2:14 that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you're in the flesh and you are in the natural and you're not spiritual, you're not going to receive the spiritual things that God has for you. Plain and simple. You can't. You just can't get it. And that's why we live in a world today of people out there that say, I don't get it. I don't understand God. I don't understand what the Bible. I read the Bible and I get nothing out of it. I always, when someone tells me that, what I always tell them? Are you in a right relationship with God? That's the first question I always ask them. And they'll say to me, what do you mean? I said, have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior? well, I know of God. I said, no, have you accepted him in your heart as your Savior? Because once you do that, you become spiritually alert to the things of God. If, gee, you know about him, but you don't know him in your heart, you're not going to understand what the Word of God says. And I'm preaching to you today, and you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not understanding one word that I'm saying. I know that. Because you can't discern the spiritual things when you're living in the flesh or in the natural man. That's what the Scripture says. People bat their eyes, they roll their eyes, they always wonder why people say what they say, because they're not spiritually right with God. They can't discern the spiritual things of God. And there's one more thing that goes along with this. And this is the last point that I'm going to share with you before I get into my sermon. That revelation prayer only comes through an obedient life. If you're not living an obedient life to God, don't expect God to reveal things to you and to direct your paths, because you're not living an obedient life. Even Saul found that out in his life when Samuel came to him. And Samuel said to Saul, it's better to obey than what? To sacrifice. Sometimes in life we feel that we can sacrifice things and that would accomplish getting God off of our back. God, I'll do a little bit more. I'll give a little bit more. You know, God doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants your obedience. And through your obedience, you will sacrifice. Through your obedience, you will be willing, and you will obey, and you will do what he wants you to do. Through your obedience, these things just follow you. There's no contradiction there. It just becomes a part of your life. You know, a lot of people say a lot of things about a lot of adventures that people go on in life. The self-awareness and the meditation and all these different things. And all they all have their right place, but if it's not in Christ, any type of illumination without Christ is falseness. Any hope in something that is not spiritual is deception. I mean, how many people hope? I won't say where it came from, but this came across to me that someone was praying that Jesus wouldn't return so they can get married. And I'm like, where's your priority here? Is it marriage or is it having a relationship with Christ? And church, I know I joke about it, and if you said that, I'm sorry. But a lot of times we look at things that way. We say, God, I want to have my pleasure. I want to have my fun before in eternity I'm never going to have a chance to experience that. No, God gives you what you need every day. He says, give me this day my what? Daily bread. Not my weekly bread, not my monthly bread, not my yearly bread, but daily bread. Having an obedient life is so important. John 16 says, if you love me, you will do whatsoever I what? Command you. Let me now go on if I could. There's so much I said last week. You can go back and listen to online at our website. This morning I want to get on to secret prayers. We talked about onward, upward prayers. We talked about revelation prayers. Now in this psalm it talks about secret prayers. What are secret prayers? God, I'm praying that this person likes me. I like them. Is that a secret prayer? Your request not known, so maybe God will grant it. Or God, you know I want this and that, but God really knows what you need. I mean, what are secret prayers? Let's look at it. Verse 14. It says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all of my sins. Secret prayers here, and what it speaks about, goes into the aspect that the secret of the Lord, or the Lord confines, or has confidence in those who fear him. What is God trying to bring across here? The secret prayers are hidden from the eyes and the hearts of the disobedient. And that's carrying on from my last point. That the secret, God's secrets are hidden from the eyes and the hearts of the disobedient. If you are not living an obedient life, your eyes and your heart is not going to see what God wants you to see. He can't reveal something to someone who's living a disobedient life. The secrets of the Lord, He will teach and instruct them that fear Him. Only those who fear God shall know the right path. This fear is a reverence fear. It's a holy with respect. This is what this psalm is trying to say here. He says He will release us from the snare. My wife and I, we were walking on a trail and on one of the state parks, and we came upon a snare. I don't know if you know what a snare is, and if you ever see a snare. But a snare is a trap where when the animal puts their foot in the snare, in that trap, that snare either pulls that wire and traps the animal or closes its jaws upon the foot of the animal, and they're trapped. That's the snare of a trap. And as we were walking on this path, we came upon a raccoon that was stuck in a snare. And of course, there was no one around, and we felt sorry for this raccoon, but we knew we just couldn't walk up to it. It would attack us. It would look at us like we were inflicting pain. It would look like that we were the one that were trying to hurt them, in a sense. So I told my wife, I got to get a stick with a Y in it, and I got to pin his head down. And when I pin his head down, you either pin it down or I'll pin it down, and then I'll open up the trap so he can be free. My wife says, I'll put my hand down there. So I said, that's fine. I said, I'll let you hold the stick. And that's what I did. And we got the raccoon free. Then we ripped this trap out of the ground. And as we walked, we found a garbage can and we threw it away. Now, I know that's somebody else's property, but you know, an animal was hurt and wanted to help it out, and the raccoon just scurried away and went away. You know, that's the same thing that happens in our lives. When David says that the Lord frees us from the snare, you're like a trapped animal. What happens when somebody tries to get close to you and you're hurting? You will what? Snap back at them? You will lunge out at them? You will say something to them and you'll hurt them. But what does God do? How do you treat God when God tries to come to you and take you out of a snare? Do you yell at the Lord? Do you get mad at God? What do you do? So many times, sometimes we don't see God in the midst of the snare. We just don't. But we have to trust in God when He does come. There are three stages that depicts a godly life, an obedient life. It's a person who fears God, a person who hears God, and a person who looks to God. If you have God in your life and you are living an obedient life, these are the three things that are going to be very active in your life. You're going to fear Him, you're going to hear Him, and you're going to look to Him. And these are some of the things that we need to be aware of. Prayer is a sure resource when we're in trouble. We may weary Him with our sins, but we never weary Him with our prayers. So many times people say to me, Pastor, I prayed about this, and I don't want to bug God anymore. No, you need to bug God. Because by you bugging God with your prayers, you may be getting right so you can live an obedient life. Maybe that's a reminder to you in saying, oh, wait a minute, maybe I got this wrong in my life. I got to get this right. I got to do this. I'm not living an obedient life. Again, we come back to the three stages. A person who fears God, a person who hears God, and a person that looks to God. Our cause becomes His care. What is your cause today? Do you need comforting because you're mourning? What is your cause today? Are you sick and you need healing? That becomes His care. Why does it become His care? Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, cast all your cares upon Him. So He can what? Take care of them. Your causes, your cares are His cares. I hope you're getting it, what I'm saying. Our relief is His pleasure. Don't you think God wants to heal us? Don't you think God wants to provide for us? Don't you think God wants to lead us? Does God want to lead us in a slimy pit, in a miry clay? Does he want to do that? It's his pleasure. It's his pleasure to come to our aid. He enjoys that. I know when my grandkids are with us, they got themselves into some traps. And when they cried out for help, it was my pleasure to rescue them. It was my joy to come to their cry. And I know their parents are around, and the parents would have done the same thing, but I was with them. It was a pleasure. Think of it that way. God pleasures himself in coming to your aid. Our salvation only speaks of his glory in our life. He saved me. He took me out of a miry clay. He took me out of a pit of despair and despondency, depression. He took me out of that pit. And it was his pleasure to do it. And because it was his pleasure, I give him all the glory. So in this psalm, we see David's emotional stress has reached a fever pitch. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever reached a feverish pitch of things that were going on in your life? And I use the word fever because it really captivates you. A feverish pitch. David's emotional stress has reached such a great height. He didn't know what to do. He was lonely. He was afflicted. He was troubled. He altogether was by himself. He realized that I have no one else. So what does David do? He cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. And he pleads with God to rescue him. To rescue him from that snare. To rescue him from his affliction. That God, you would turn to me and be gracious to me. That you would take the troubles of my heart that are enlarging my heart and bring me out of that distress. I don't know if you've ever been in that place before. Have you ever been that desperate before? You ever been in that place where you just didn't have nowhere to go to and nowhere to turn? David came to that place in his life. And David did six things, as Scripture tells us here, in verses 15, 16, and 17. It says this, David broke down, and David cried unto the Lord, and he honored God, number one. I don't have this up on the sheet, so if you want to write it down, you can. David broke it down in this formula. Number one, he honored God. Number two, he saw his perfect will, not what was good for David, but what was good, what God had for him. Number three, he asked for what he asked God to meet his need. Number four, he expected it. Number five, he asked God to forgive him if he did anything wrong. And after asking forgiveness, then he honored God. So for us, how do we apply it to our lives? We need to honor God, number one. We need to seek his perfect will, number two. We need to ask for what we need, number three. Number four, we need to expect it. Because if you pray and not expecting, you're not going to get it. You know that, right? That's what the scripture says. If you don't pray expecting it, you're not going to receive it. Expect it. If you need to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. And the last part, honor God. I mean, think about it. A person who fears God, a person who hears from God, a person who looks to God will do these things. In his loneliness, he sought the Lord. He asked for relief and expected it. He repeated his petition to God to show him what to do and to guide his every step. David knew full well that if his life was in the Lord's hand, God was going to guide him. And God was going to rescue him. And instead of him suffering, God was going to bring about a deliverance. No matter how great a need you have in your life, church, I don't know what your needs are today. I really don't. Some of you have shared your needs with me, and we've been praying for them all week, and I appreciate that. But I don't know what your needs are, but I know God knows what your needs are. I know that because he knows what my needs are. God will show his greatness through your need. That's what he promises that he would do. God would show his greatness through your needs. And that's the beautiful thing I look at. That if my need is great, God's greatness has to be greater than my need. You know, I found this statement and I thought it was pretty good. It said, the presence of Jesus eradicates all loneliness and all needs in our lives. That the presence of Jesus eradicates all of our needs and all the loneliness in our lives. Whatever emotional distresses that have been transforming us, when we get in the presence of Jesus, he eradicates that, and he comes and turns us and allows his grace to flow through us. With him in prayer, we're going to find that rest. Seeking him in prayer, we're going to get that rest. When we meet with Jesus, he turns us and he's very gracious to us. That's why we're never alone. You're never alone. He's walking with you through it all, and he's with you through it all. So that is what we want to call, if we can call that, the secret prayers. The secret prayers of my heart. The secret prayers of my life. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're up against. He's aware of it. Don't think he's not. He is. Let me get on to my last point. It's a preserving prayer. It says in verses 19 and 22, see how my enemies have increased. Have you felt that lately? See how your enemies have increased around you? I'm not talking about your neighbor, your friends, or your family. I'm talking about the enemy of your soul and how fiercely it hates you. It hates you. David prayed this prayer, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all of its troubles. Preserving prayers. When we pray a prayer, we need to believe that God will bring about a preservation in our lives and in the situation. Your hope in praying brings shame to the enemy. If you don't have hope in praying, you're not bringing shame to the enemy. You may be shamed to yourself, but you're not bringing shame to the enemy. Because the enemy's job is to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. That's all he cares about. And if you're not praying, you're not bringing shame to the enemy. You can't tell the devil, see, devil, God answered my prayer. Leave me alone. See, God is not unfaithful. He's faithful all the time. We may not be faithful, and we may be faithless at times, but God will always be faithful for us in time. Our hope is in God, not in how our situation makes us and what our situation makes us look like. Sometimes the situation doesn't look good. It looks bleak. And I remember Carlene calling me and saying, we got to pray for Deb. Her situation is very hopeless. It's very bleak, Pastor. And I said, but yeah, we know what's going to happen, because when she leaves this life, she's venturing into eternal life. You know, sometimes we hold on to something that God wants us to let go. You know, that's our faithlessness sometimes. Because we just don't see what God's plan is and what he's trying to accomplish. As long as we trust in God and listen to him, he will not allow us to be put to open shame. If he does, I believe he's trying to teach us something. But that's not his intent. Sometimes God has to get us to that place where we are desperate and we are in need of him. He's trying to get our attention. First time when things come my way, I always say, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? I don't blame the devil for it. I don't blame anything for anybody for it. I just, okay, God, what are you trying to do? God, what are you trying? You're trying to get my attention, Lord. What are you trying to tell me? Because I believe I want to give God first opportunity. If God comes back, no, it's not me. I'm not doing this. Then I know where to go next in prayer. I need to fight against the demons of hell. I need to fight against the enemies of my soul. I need to fight against my carnal nature that likes to rise its ugly head from time to time. See, that's where the preservation or preserving in prayer comes from. Our prayer should always be based on his integrity and his uprightness. It should not be based on saying what I have accomplished or what I've done or what I am saying or what I am doing. I believe your character, your integrity speaks of who you are in Christ. It should not speak of you as an individual. It should speak more of who you are in Christ, your integrity and your character. Your integrity is what you are in front of people, while your character is what and who you are in the dark. I hope you got that. Our integrity is who we are in person, while our character is who we are in the dark. When nobody sees us, nobody's there, we're by ourselves in our thoughts, in what we say, in what we do. But God knows all and God sees all, doesn't he? And you want them to line up. These should be the guardians of our heart. These should be the reasons why we exist today. This is the reason why I exist as a pastor of this church. This is the reason why this church exists in this community. To be a good example and a good character for what Christ would want us to be. And so many times we may fail, we may falter, we may fall. But yet always get right back up and say, God, I want to represent you. I want to be a representative of you. Help me to be what you want me to be. Integrity speaks of devotion to and purity for. If we don't have integrity, we're not devoted to anything. We don't want to be pure for anything. Integrity and pure, or devotion and pure means so much. If we are God's people and we represent him while we're here on the earth, we need to be devoted to him and keeping ourselves pure. It's so important to keep ourselves pure. You're not denying yourself of worldly pleasures. You're denying yourself of being polluted by things of this world. And so many times, people think and they compromise in a way where purity or being pure is compromised in their integrity and what they do and what they say. Uprightness speaks of my loyalty. We need to be loyal to him, especially in our prayers, and we need to trust him alone. Again, integrity flows on the inside, while uprightness flows on the outside. That's how it flows. That's why we need to hope in him. That is the preserving of our prayers. These are the things that God does. Our hope needs to be in him, no question about it. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. We all know that, don't we? Amen? We know there's no other name but the name of Jesus. We know that. You can take refuge in him because he is our only hope. The psalmist David said lastly, let them protect me. Let who? People? Who? My wife? My spouse? My husband? Let them protect me. It goes to the verse before. Let integrity and uprightness protect me. Church, that's our protection. That's our protection. God gives us rest as we wait upon him. So I share with you, as the worship team comes, I want to share with you an awesome lesson that I came across, and it was an illustration, but I believe it's an awesome lesson that I want to share with you today. But on December the 9th, 1987, a squirrel chewed through a power line in Connecticut. It put the financial world in a tizzy for an hour and a half. No one knew what was going on. The financial machinery blinked. Everything went dark. Some of the world's corporations stood limpless and listless. Global economy watched, sweating bullets for nearly an hour and a half, waiting for something to take place. All because of a squirrel. This was found in the Daily Bread, if you didn't pick it up. It made a big impact, but it was a small little squirrel. I was a youth pastor in Hartford, Connecticut at the time. And our church was right in Hartford, Connecticut, right in the insurance district of Hartford, Connecticut. And I remember getting calls from executives from the insurance industrial saying, Pastor, something's happening. Pray for us. Maybe the rapture's taking place. You know, when something goes wrong and all contact is lost, yeah, you better be thinking about maybe Jesus is coming back, right? That's a good thing I think about. But such a small little critter made a huge impact upon the world. As I thought about that as I was preparing and ending this message, I think about the meagerness of small things that God uses in Scripture. Small things. John accounts how Jesus fed a 100 crowd of 5,000 men, probably 15,000 with women and children included. When a boy with how many loaves of bread? 5. And how many fish? 2. God took that small gift and he multiplied it and he fed people. Such a meager thing, yet it did something great. I think of the Old Testament, remembering a young shepherd boy by the name of David, how he trusted in God. And when he picked up those 5 small, full stones, the smooth stones, kind of interesting, 5 loaves, 5 stones. But David, the shepherd boy, picked up those 5 smooth stones. And with that stone, he slayed Goliath, such a big, big man. Such a meager, small little thing. But yet, when it's placed in the hands of God, it does great things. I want you to think about that. Christ even said this, that the kingdom of God is something like a mustard seed. That the smallest of all seeds, a mustard seed, when it is planted in the ground and grows, it becomes one of the largest trees in God's kingdom. You know, prayer sometimes, church, looks what? Small. It really does. Prayer looks small. Well, I don't have time to pray. It's small in my life. It may be small right now, but it's going to grow and become something big if you allow it to. See, prayer will disrupt your life. It will disrupt what's going on in your life. It will do that. I will say that personally. I know that as a fact. Now, when I pray, things happen sometimes I don't like. It will disrupt your life. It will. You can talk to mature Christians. They'll tell you all the time. But the important thing is allowing God to have his way in that disruption. That small time of prayer holds a powerful punch. Holds a powerful punch. Each morning, let's look at this. What an awesome lesson on prayer now. You got it in your notes. Each morning with the Lord, to restore us and cleanse us from all other activities and debris. I talked to you about last week what the eagle does when dealt with in our journey. And the second thing we looked at, what the eagle does in peering, if I'm saying it right, preening his wings, that he's put in oil. And for the Christian, prayer is like the oil of the Holy Spirit. We're putting the Holy Spirit in what's going on in our lives. What an awesome lesson that we can learn from that. No matter how small, no matter what little we may do, how God is able to bring great things out of that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, as we just bow our hearts in a word of prayer now, God, we come to that place in our journey where we realize we can't do it by ourselves. You never intended it to be done that way. And Lord, I just want to pray for those that are here today that are living this life without Jesus. Maybe somebody listening online, you're living your life without Jesus. I'm telling you, without Jesus, your life is a mess. But with Jesus, he's able to take your mess and he's able to make it right. So I just want to give a plea today. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to accept him in your heart as your Savior this day, you say, it's not a big thing, Pastor. I know about God. It's not a big thing, Pastor. I've been going to church all my life. I read the Bible every day. It's not a big thing. I'm telling you, it is a big thing. It's a big thing that you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of all your sins and make you right in the sight of God. It may look like a little thing, but it's a big thing. Because from that point on, God, you become an object of his affections. You become an object of his attention. And he begins to work in you to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to accept him. I'm not here to embarrass you, but I am here to bring you to a place of understanding of who Jesus is. So if that's you, I need a sign from you. Maybe an upraised hand, or you look at me, make eye contact with me. It's important because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you because I know prayer works. I know prayer does wonders. I know prayer is able to change lives. It changed my life dramatically. Over 45 years ago, my life was changed because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Is that you? Do you need him? Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. Appreciate that honesty. Anyone else? Say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need him in my heart. I need him in my life. I'm tired of fighting. I need to surrender to him. Hallelujah. Also, Christians, and the board is going to come up and stand with me. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor John, will you pray for me? I'm going to keep my eyes on him. I'm going to be open to whatever God wants to show me. I want to be obedient. I want to learn about the godly fear of the Lord. Do you know throughout the whole book of Proverbs, it says that any beginning of wisdom, any beginning of knowledge, any beginning of understanding, any beginning of loving life has to start with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You got to have that fear in your life. And if you don't have that fear, and it's a reverence fear, it's not a fear that God's going to hit you over the head with a bat. No, it's a reverence fear. God, I honor you. I honor you, God. And God, I want you in my life. I reverence you today, Lord. I need wisdom. If you fall into any of those categories and you want prayer, come up. The board members are up here. They're going to pray for you. But for those that raise their hand, I'm going to ask them to come up right now and stand in front of me. And I want to lead you in a prayer and get your life right with God. And for the others that need prayer, for any of the other needs, come up. The board members are here. They'll pray with you. They'll believe God with you. And then we'll believe that God will do something great on your behalf. We're going to stand and sing this song. You got to trust in Jesus.